That's why it's so important that when the Lord speaks to us, to respond to Him immediately. Because He might not speak again. You know, realize that God is sovereign. And being sovereign, He doesn't have to do anything that He doesn't desire to or will to do. This is very important to say. In relationship to salvation, so often, men take the attitude that
I'm doing God a favor to come and listen to the gospel. If I listen to this fellow talk to me about Jesus Christ, well, he ought to be glad that I'm doing it. It sometimes moves into our Christian lives and we think in terms of, if I listen to the Lord ought to be glad that I'm doing it. And this is not the case. This is definitely not the case. Rather, the truth of the matter is that if God speaks to us, in any sense, when we sense any urging of the Spirit of God, we should get down on our knees and say, thank you, Lord, for speaking to me, because this is what is true. And we have to realize this. God is sovereign. And if He speaks, it's in His infinite grace that He does it. And so we should respond. Whenever there's any concern about anything spiritual, it's because He's done it. When He calls us and we recognize that call, and we do, we'll respond. Men don't move off into a lofty eternity without knowing that God has spoken to them. There is no man who has ever been lost who wanted to be saved. There is no man, or woman, boy, or girl, who has not had an opportunity to be saved. Because God speaks to all men. Now, sometimes it may be a very, very small voice, like Elijah experienced, in a still small voice, and yet he knew God spoke. And it doesn't matter. God knows that we know when He speaks to us. And we recognize it. But we're to respond. Now, there's not a tremendous urging often. Sometimes it's very, very subtle. But we know He spoke. Sometimes it's very forceful, but He speaks. Now, of course, we have David being chosen by God. And it was a very simple process in truth, but what tremendous implications it had in the life of David, not only that, but in the lives of all that David touched. We'll begin with verse 1 of chapter 16. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected? Chapter 16, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided thee a king among his sons. Verse 6. And it came to pass, when they were come, the sons that is, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then he called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen thee. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send, and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. Let us pray. Father, once again, we just have such a tremendous sense of the need of thy Holy Spirit being our teacher, and of his brooding over us, over our intellects and over our emotions, and even over our will, to move us to thyself and to teach us. We realize that any anointing that is had must be of thy Holy Spirit. and that he is the teacher. And so we look to thee even now that thou wilt do this, and in all of it, to glorify thy name and the name of thy Son. We seek this. Give us an insight into eternal things that doesn't come to us naturally, but only by thy Spirit and through thy word. Give us a good time together now as we look into this precious word. We ask it in the Lord Jesus Christ's name, thy Son. Amen. Now, Saul, of course, was rejected of the Lord because he had been disobedient and rebellious against God. And it's essential for us to be very, very conscious of obedience in our own lives, lest we be rejected. God can lay us aside. He doesn't need us. It's a privilege, as I said, for God to speak to us. And it's a privilege also to be used of God. And we don't have to pat ourselves on the back and say, I am used of God. We can say, Lord, thank you for even using me, if he does. Saul rebelled, and consequently he was rejected. If we say no to the Spirit of God sometimes will accept that no. Just as with a person who, when he hears the gospel, says, I don't want it. I remember when I visited an elderly lady who was dying of cancer, and she was a nurse in the hospital. I don't know her background, but I was asked to go to see her. And when I spoke to her, I pointed up the fact that she was a sinner and she was needed a savior. And her daughter, who was unsaved, was standing beside the bed with her, and this lady, this elderly lady, said, I am not a sinner. And her daughter said, Mother, you know you're a sinner. She said, I am not a sinner. So I went back to see her several times, and I finally decided the thing for me to do was not to press that point, but perhaps come to the end of the matter and say, would you like to have Jesus Christ as your Savior? So I said that to her. Now, this woman was a nurse. She was dying of cancer. She was in her last few days, and she knew it. And when I said to her, do you want the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? She said, I don't want him. Now, someplace in her life, she had learned about him. Someplace in her life, God had touched her, and she had come to a conclusion that she wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And she said no. And God accepted that. So their heart was so hard that even at that moment, when she knew she was going to enter into eternity, but in a few days, yet the hardness was there, and the Spirit of God had accepted no. Now, this, in a sense, makes me tremble. I know God is gracious, but I also realize that God will accept my decision in circumstances that in which I have to make a choice. When I was saved, I can very, very consciously remember that I had choice either to receive Christ or not. And I could have said no to him. As far as I was concerned, I could have said no. I thank God I didn't, but I was conscious of this. And every person comes to some place where they say yes or no to him. Saul said no. And so he was rejected. Now, in the first verse of our chapter, the Lord rebukes Samuel because he says, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, saying that I have rejected him from reigning? And we have to have the mind of God in things. When God removes someone, say, from our fellowship, we've done all that we can to keep that person, to have them walk with us, to nurse them along, perhaps. And finally, they just leave, and they make maybe even accusations against them. The Lord has said, now let him go. I said, let him go. Don't mourn over him. Let him go. And we have to accept this fact, that when we commit our assembly of God's people to him, that God is very, very jealous of that assembly. And if we have any sense of relationship to other Christians and any concern, God has made us that concern. He has given us that concern. And we're to have his mind in that respect, but also we're to have his mind in this respect. When he says, that's enough, we're to say, that's enough. And so the Spirit of God brings us to us. And he says, how long will thou mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him? Now he says, progress, go on, fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Now God's sovereignty once again, he says, I have provided. And as he moves amongst us and over us as God's people, it's his will that is to be enacted. He does the choosing. Men don't appoint themselves. We don't appoint elders, we recognize elders. We don't appoint those who are gifted. God gives those who are gifted. We simply recognize them. We don't appoint ourselves in position. God does. And so he says here that he says, I have provided me a king. Now Jesse had 8 sons actually, counting David, and 2 daughters. And so Samuel doesn't know who these men are. He's never met them before, apparently. But he does what he's told. And in verse 5, he says, in the latter part of verse 5, notice what he says. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. So he sets these men apart to God before he begins to deal with them. And now in verse 6. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Now, Eliab, that name means my father is God. It's an interesting name. And yet this man was not accepted of God to be in the place of a king. Eliab was the one that when David later went to see the battle, who said to David, what are you doing here? You ought to be out keeping your father's sheep. And he belittled them. This was the man's character. But his name was that. And what I see here is this, that there are so many people who say, well, God is my father. I think it was 80% or something, some tremendously high percentage that the Gallup poll discovered were all born-again Christians in the United States. And of course, that's absolutely ridiculous to even think of a term in terms like that. Because we know that that's not what God would call born-again individuals, those who are born from above. They may say it, and people can say, my father is God. But the important thing is, does God say that you are my child? This is the important thing. He has to say, you are my child. And he does that only through the new birth. It's when we receive Jesus Christ that he makes us his child. People want to be children of God, but there's one way that this can be had. And that is if we will let Jesus Christ do for us what he wants us to do. The important thing is not my will in action. People think that it's their will in action that saves them. This is false, absolutely false. It's God's will in action that saves the soul. All we can do is be willing for him to do it. It's that simple. We have to be willing for God to do for us what he wants to do. We have to be willing for Jesus Christ to do for us what he wants to do. And his will moves toward us. And he says, I want to save you. I want to make you a child of God. And men have to say, you may. And as soon as we do that, then he saves us. And he makes us children of God. And then he says, you are my child. God says to us, you are my sons and daughters. It's not a question of what I say. If somebody came up in this audience and said, you are my father, and it was anybody, one but my daughter, I'd say, you are not. You are my father? I say, you are not. And I have a perfect right to say that. And we can say to God, you are my father. And he'll say, you are not, unless I'm born into his family. And this man, apparently, his name was that, but his character wasn't that. The next thing that I see is an interesting thing that it says in verse 7, that the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now, never take advantage of this and say, God doesn't care how I look, because that is not true. I have people, they come in cutoffs and they give out tracts, and not too many years ago, it was fellows with very long hair, as you will recall, and they looked anything but Christian. And they would always say, well, God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. God does look on the outward appearance. And if you don't believe it, would you look down, please, to verse 12. When he speaks about David, it says, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look at. Now who wrote this? God wrote this. He looks on the outward appearance. He says, this is the way the man looks. And he's very conscious of it. Why do you think that Jesus Christ, his creator, made flowers so beautiful? Why do you think that he made animals so graceful? Why do you think that he made the scenery that we so admire to be admired? Because God happens to look on the outward appearance. Why do you think that he had the priests of the Old Testament dressed so accurately before him in such beautiful garments? Because he happens to look on the outward appearance. And we have to realize this and realize that men look at us this way. I remember one lady saying to me, a Roman Catholic lady said to me about a Christian, he doesn't think much about his religion, look at how he dresses. And we, as God's people, have to be very, very careful about our appearance and our conduct. And though it is true that God sees beyond the outward appearance, and he doesn't see as man sees, he goes far beyond that, yet he does look on the outward appearance. And we must be careful as God's people to be cognizant of that fact. He looks on the heart. And so looking on this man's heart, he said, he's not the one. And then in verse 8 it says, then Jesse called Abinadab. The next man that he calls up was Abinadab, and he looks at him, and the Lord says, this man is not the one that I have chosen. Neither hath the Lord chosen this. And Abinadab, again, has an interesting meaning. It means father of the willing giver. And I think of this in relationship to men. There are men and women in our world who are very, very generous. But they are unsaved. And God goes beyond their actions. And they may do great things, and they may work great works in our world. They may do righteous works, and we can admire persons for such things, and do. I'm sure that we do. And yet, once again, God goes beyond this, and he looks on the heart, and he says, the heart is not right. Now, this is why it's so essential for us as God's people to be moved by his spirit in what we do and not by our flesh. The only thing that a fleshly man can do is act in the flesh. When there is a great philanthropist, and he proceeds to give out much money and dole out what he has, we can admire such a man as a man. But we have to recognize this fact, that in so doing, he is being moved by himself, and this is not acceptable with God. It is never acceptable. This is why good works don't count for God for salvation. Now, God recognizes good works. I think of Cornelius. His alms came up before God as a man. But when God spoke to Cornelius, he said, you send a Joppa to Peter, and he'll tell you words whereby you may be saved. You see what he's saying? He says, now I recognize what you do. I recognize men's attitude, whether they're wicked or righteous. But he says, if you want to be saved, you have to go beyond that. You have to have a word that you can believe. And believing that, then you can be saved. And so this man, though he was the father of a willing giver, is a willing giver, yet the Lord says, that's not it. It has to go beyond that. And then in verse 9, and the Lord came, made Shammah, and Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Now, this man has an unusual name. Shammah means desolation or appallment. And to be appalled means to be overcome with fear. And I thought, what is the relationship of this man to God if we would take his name and use it? And my mind went to that verse in the book of Revelation that it says that the fearful and the unbelieving are those who are amongst the abominable, amongst the murderers, amongst whoremongers, who are outside the city of God, who will never see heaven, the fearful. And here's the man whose very name means this. And I think of so many people who fear to trust Jesus Christ. They say, if I trust him, then I'll lose out. I won't trust him. If I become a Christian, my life is going to change, and I don't want it to be changed, because I like what I do. I remember speaking to a man in the army one time. There were a group of us, and these fellows were discussing the Bible, and there was another Christian with myself, and we stood there. We spoke about Jesus Christ and the salvation that he had to offer, and one of the fellows who listened very well came up to us afterward and talked to us, and we said to him, why don't you receive Christ as your Savior? And he says, because I love my sin too much. And what he was saying is, I fear that if I trust him, I can't go on as I am living now, therefore I don't want him. This fear sends men to hell. This man sends men into a lost eternity. And let me ask you something. As a Christian, do you fear to trust him? Can you say to the Lord, Lord, you can have my life no matter what? Now this is difficult, isn't that? It's difficult. It's difficult to make that general commitment where we say, Lord, you can have my life. But then it comes down to individual days and actually individual moments. Because when temptation moves in, it moves in the now. It doesn't move in a day, as it were, a span of time. It moves up to me in a moment of time. And I have to say, I want to do the will of God now, or I don't want to do it now. I don't have to worry about the future. I don't have to worry about the past. I say, all right, now I make a decision. Now what will I do? And we have to deal with it that way. And can we say to the Lord, Lord, I don't fear, because if I choose what you want, it's going to be good. It's going to be the best. I can trust you. I can trust you. I don't fear. Now this is what God wants. This man apparently was of such a character that he feared. And consequently, a man who fears cannot go on for God. But all I knew in the army, he was a Christian, and he was so afraid to trust God, lest he would send him overseas, that he said, God, don't ever move me from the States. And God didn't. But he stayed in one place, all the time, one camp, doing one job for 4 years. And he was bored to tears. And God could have taken that man and taken that man's life and made it a delight. And he would have. Because that's the kind of God that we have. What we want to do is say, Lord, I don't fear. I trust. And move out in confidence in the great God, the loving God that we have. This man, Shema, couldn't. 10. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord has not chosen thee. Notice Samuel's faith. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? You see, God had told him that he would have a son of Jesse's who was to be accepted as king. And Samuel has all that are apparently going to be brought into his attention brought before him. And the Lord says, none of these are his. His choice. And Samuel doesn't say, well, I guess God made a mistake. He says to Jesse, don't you have any other children? Aren't there any other boys? Now, you see, what we have to do when we ask for God's will, and it's definitely shown to us, is to wait on him until we have that which we know fits the pattern. If something, we're praying about something, and it comes into our lives, and it seems almost to fit the pattern, reject it. When you call it to your girl, say, I want a mate, and I want a mate of God's choice. And some handsome man or lovely young lady comes into your life, and you say, well, everything's right about this, except I would like to see them be a little more spiritual. Reject that person. Reject that person. Set your standards according to what you believe to be God's will. And then say, Lord, I want this kind of a person. And don't let anything else come in that is not that kind of a person. Samuel could have said, well, I guess I made a mistake. I'll just take one of these fellows regardless and we'll set him up as king. But having received a message from God and believing God, he said there must be another boy, though he saw no other boy. And we have to say, it seems like there's no one that quite meets this standard. That this girl or this fellow does. But that doesn't matter. Lord, I want the best. Give me the best. And wait. And say, Lord, where is the best? Now Samuel saw that. And he understood this principle. And so he says to him in verse 11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him. For we will not sit down till he come hither. Now, once again, I admire Samuel. He says, we're not going to rest this till this matter is settled. And this is what we should do. We should say, Lord, I want the completeness of your will to be manifest to me, and I'm not going to be satisfied with anything less. When you give me something to do, I will finish that doing. And so he does that very thing. And then in verse 12, and he says, and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and with all of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look at, to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And I'm sure Samuel was very, very happy that he waited. And that he asked, and that he had the man that was of God's will. Now, a thing that interests me, and interests me tremendously, is this, that David was where he was supposed to be. He didn't say, yeah, I have another son, but I don't know where he's running around right now. He didn't say that. He said he's out tending the sheep. So they send out, and there's David. He's tending the sheep. He's doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing. And I see this as a very, very definite training ground for David. Think of David and his care for the sheep, how he protected them, and he spoke of that, doing that at a later time. He said, when a bear and a lion came upon the sheep, that he attacked both the bear and lion and delivered the sheep from those bears and lions. He learned the power of God in that because he mentioned this when Saul said to him, you can't fight the Goliath. The giant's too great for you. He said, look it. The Lord delivered me out of the mouth of the lion and from the paw of the bear. And he said, I don't fear. God was with me then. He'll be with me now. Where did he learn this? As a shepherd of the sheep. Where did he learn to write such a psalm as Psalm 22? As a shepherd of the sheep. Where did he learn to look up to the stars and watch them come out at night and say, the heaven declares the glory of God, and then look about and say, the firmament showeth his handiwork? When he was the shepherd of the sheep. Where did he learn about hiding in the desert and fleeing from Saul? Was it not when he was the shepherd driving his sheep about the wilderness? He learned that wilderness. He knew that country. Now, what does this add up to? It adds up to this simple thing, that David, in doing what God had called him to do as a shepherd, prepared him for the future work that God was going, to which God was going to appoint him. This speaks to me in this wise, that whatever our pattern of life happens to be as we yield to God, useless as it may seem in a moment, it is not useless. Because God is preparing us for work that he will have us to do in the future. Now, I see the chief object of our view always, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I see him work for 30 years as a carpenter, planing wood, sawing wood, hewing stone, laying foundations. And when God wanted to move him out, he called him out to a special work. And the special work of the moment was, wist ye not, he says to his mother and father, that I must be about my father's business? And this should be our concern, to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What should I be doing? And he says, you're a student. They said, all right, I'm a student. And I work at being a student. I give my very best to it. If I were a housewife, to do it well. To see that the house is clean, to see that the beds are made, to see that meals are prepared well and interestingly, and that they're nourishing. This is all God's pattern for us. Paul said that we were to abide in whatever we were practicing at our calling, even when we're called. He said, let the man abide in his calling. He said, don't get excited now and say you have to go out and you have to preach the gospel and be a preacher or something else, just remain there. When those soldiers came to John and they said, what shall we do when they had repented? He said, do no violence to any man. He said, don't make men fear is what the word is. He said, don't threaten those men that you're dealing with. But you just remain there and be satisfied with your wages. What a word for today, eh? But nevertheless, this is what he said to me. And so what I see is the pattern in which God calls us for to pursue that, unless definitely it's against his will. If I were brewing beer, I think I'd have a hard time to keep that job as a Christian. I think I would. And I'm sure that if I ran an adult bookstore and I got saved, that I would move out of such an occupation. But ordinarily, a man is to pursue it. And when God's ready to call a man into his work, he will do that. You see, the anointing that David had was a purely physical thing. He took an horn of oil, and being chosen of God, Samuel anointed him. But each one of us as Christians have received an anointing. And I'd like you to look at that, if you will. We know that we're sealed with the Spirit of God, according to first of Ephesians, the 13th verse. But notice in 1 John, please, 2. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. And move on down to verse 27. And the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And we have an anointing. Now upon our reception of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he does not seal us by his Spirit, but he seals us with his Spirit. And the distinction is this, if you'll observe my hand. If I took a seal in this hand, and I took it and impressed it on this hand, and then removed that, I would be sealing my hand with this particular seal. But if I seal by this seal, I go like this, I make an impression, and I'd remove it. But if I take my hand and I say, I will seal this hand with this hand, I immediately do this, and the seal remains. And this is the idea. Because what God has done is taken his Spirit, and he sealed us with his Spirit, so that his Holy Spirit indwells us. And we are marked out by that fact that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But at the same moment, he anoints us. And every single Christian in our world today has a particular gift that the Spirit of God has given to him. And that anointing enables us to fulfill that calling wherewith God has called us. He has for each one of us something special for him to do. Something that he wants us to do that will be an asset to God's people. Something that will bring glory to him. Now, I don't think that it's necessary for us to get upset nor perturbed in any sense by saying, well, what is my gift? I don't think there's any problem. The problem comes down to one single thing. Is this Spirit of God, who indwells us as his people, God's people, going to be ungrieved and unquenched in our lives? If this is true, we will abide in Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to say it once again. If the Spirit of God is ungrieved, I do not sin against him deliberately and continue in that sin. Who doesn't sin? But when we're conscious of it, we say, Lord, I have sinned. I confess it to you. And we tell him what we've done. And he says, I'm faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now the Spirit of God is no longer grieved. I'm walking with God. When the Spirit of God is quenched, I hold him down and resist him when he would move me for God. But if I deal with that as sin and say, Lord, I don't want to quench your Spirit, then he has control. He has control in as much as I'm not practicing sin. I am not quenching him and resisting his action in my life. Then the result of that is that I'm abiding in Christ. Abiding in him, I bring forth much fruit. And what will the fruit automatically be? That to which he's called me. I'll fulfill my gift. Now, he'll lead me on. And if he needs to lead me into a particular area, he will lead me into a particular area. When David was anointed king, he didn't go right into a kingship. Do you know that? He went back to tending the sheep. God says, David, when you're ready, you're king. Okay, you're king. You shall be king. You shall reign. But you go back to tend sheep. And what we have to do is not say, well, I have a gift, and I'm going to just outreach with this thing in a tremendous way because I think I have it. God says, settle down now. Let me manage this affair. Continue on what you've been doing. And I'll lead you out in good time. And this is the way God does. And the whole secret of it all is a very simple thing. It's Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. To what end? Now listen. That ye may prove. And that is working out. You're just showing what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, just as definitely as David was called to a particular work, each one of us are. And David moved out and became the mighty man of God that he was because he was yielded to God. And we can be the same. We can be used of God tremendously. And it doesn't matter who we are. Each has his calling. Each has his anointing. And God will use each one of us. And in that coming day, there is absolutely no reason why God cannot say to us when we appear before that great throne, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we pray. Father, once again, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for what we see in it. We thank thee that by thy grace, we would never be like Saul, but we would be like David, yet like the greater David, our Lord Jesus Christ, and be yielded to do thy will, consciously walking with thee in the light. We just need this. Bless thy word to us. Remind us of these things when temptation comes our way. And we ask thee that thou will bless us as thy people. And then we pray that if there's anyone here who has not received the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might yield to this one who loves them, whose will is to save them, and in so yielding, experience his great salvation. We just seek this of thee now, and we seek thy blessing as we depart, as we fellowship together, in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.